Good evening. I'd like to thank Brad for the opportunity to be out here tonight to talk to y'all, preach God's word. This is the first sermon that I've ever done, so you might have to forgive my nerves. That being said, if I say something that is wrong, please let me know so that I can fix that, because I want to speak the truth. If I say something that brings up a question, let's talk about that. But more importantly, let's see what the Bible says about that. Like I said, this is my first sermon. Recently, I've decided I wanted to start some personal growth and improvements. I don't like the idea of public speaking, but I do like the idea of spreading God's word. So I thought the best way to do it, to get past it, is to just do it. So here we go. The world's Bible is the topic of the sermon this evening. This is a topic that I've talked about on Wednesday night invitations several times in a couple different ways. It is important to me and all of us, or at least it should be. So about 6 years ago, I got a job out here at the prison at the State Farm, and it was a real shock for me. The only experience, professional experience, that I'd had up to this point was that I worked with Dad in our auto body repair shop. So there was me and Dad and Mom and one other guy. He wasn't a member of the Lord's Church, but he did believe in Jesus. So coming from that background, going to the secular world, but not only that, just the prison, is a real shock to me. Well, duh, you might think, but I was young and naive. My first clue was during my interview. And the interview was going as they do. You know, they were asking me questions, and it went really well. I'd got the job. There was three people on my interview panel, and they asked me towards the end of the interview what my three accomplishments, the greatest life accomplishments I had. First, I said, marrying my wife. The second one, I don't remember anymore. It wasn't much of a life accomplishment, I guess. And then the third one was being baptized for the remission of my sins in the name of my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And all three of them, they took a second. And they just sat there and they looked at each other. And then finally one of them spoke up and said, in all the years that I've been doing interviews, no one has ever given me that answer. And the other two have said the same thing. They agreed. And I was just really blown away by this. You know, how has nobody given them this answer? Between the three of them, they'd worked for the state for, I don't know, maybe 50 years between all three of them. So I was really blown away. So fast forward, I'm out of training and I'm in a housing unit on a night shift. And this offender comes up to me and he asks me where I go to church at. And I was taken back by this question. Because in training, we were told to keep as much information away from the offenders as possible. The less they know about you, the better, is what we were told. And so for him to come up and ask me where I go to church, I was surprised. I guess I shouldn't have been, but I was. Anyway, I responded, how do you know I go to church anywhere? And he said, it's easy to see that you're different. Everybody runs around yelling and cussing at us all the time. You only yell if you have to, and you don't cuss at all. Let's go to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verse 14. It reads, you are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good deeds, moral excellence, and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Because of the way I was conducting myself, because of the way I was interacting with these individuals, he could see the difference in my light and the darkness of the world. Now, I've been in Bible studies, and I've been in church pews listening to sermons about shining our lights in the world, but I had never had it laid out for me in my life like that. You mean to tell me people are actually looking at me and paying attention to what I'm doing? Yes, they are. They're looking at not only me, but every one of us in this room tonight, making sure that we're going to react the way that we should. And if we don't, then they're just going to take that and go a different way with it. Let's look at some examples of what the world's Bible looks like. A very good example is found in Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, we'll start in verse 25. And a certain lawyer, an expert in Mosaic law, stood up to test him, saying, "Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said to him, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" And he replied, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this habitually and you will live." But he, wishing to justify and vindicate himself, asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he encountered robbers who stripped him of his clothes and belongings and beat him and went their way unconcerned, leaving him half dead. Now, by coincidence, a priest was going down the road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite also came down to the place and saw him and passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, a foreigner, who was traveling, came upon him, and when he saw him, he was deeply moved with compassion for him. And he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them. And he put him on his own pack animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. On the next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I return.' Which of these three do you think proved himself to be a neighbor to the man who encountered the robbers?" The lawyer, he answered, "The one who showed compassion and mercy to him." Jesus said to him, "Go and consistently do the same." This passage is what we call the Good Samaritan. It's a parable that Jesus tells through Luke. It is an answer to the question of who our neighbor is, but more importantly, how we're supposed to treat people. I mean, he didn't even know this man. He was a foreigner. He just saw him on the side of the road, but because of the way that he treated him, he's remembered for eternity in the Bible. Let's look at another example. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 1. Matthew chapter 4, starting in verse 1. Then Jesus was led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After he had gone without food for 40 days and 40 nights, he became hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." But Jesus replied, "It is written, and forever remains written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and placed him on the pinnacle of the temple. And he said mockingly to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up on their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "On the other hand, it is written, and forever remains written, you shall not test the Lord your God." And again the devil took him up to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory, the splendor, and the excellence of them. And he said to him, "All these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Go away, Satan, for it is written, and forever remains written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Then the devil left him, and the angels came and ministered unto him. Jesus being tempted by the devil, going back to God's word every time for a defense. The verse that Jesus quotes in verse 4 is out of Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. Verse 7 is out of Deuteronomy 6, verse 16. And verse 10 is Deuteronomy 6, verse 13. Jesus here is answering the devil, all of these temptations, answering him with God's word. It is written, it is written, it is written. Well, how do you argue with God? Well, you can't. And that's why Jesus did it. And he gave us that example by doing that. You might say, well, of course, he's the great example. He's God on earth. He knows the word better than anyone. And you're right. But the issue isn't how much you know. It's about how much time and energy you're putting into knowing it better than you do right now. Turn with me to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17, we'll read verse 11. Now these people were more noble and open-minded than those in Thessalonica, so they received the message of salvation with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. They were called noble because of the time and energy, the effort that they were putting into knowing God's word. Would we be called noble? Are we putting enough time and energy to knowing God's word? Would we be noble? Go with me now to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And we'll start in verse 1. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word as an official messenger. Be ready when the time is right, and even when it is not. Keep your sense of urgency, whether the opportunity seems favorable or unfavorable, whether convenient or inconvenient, whether welcome or unwelcome. Correct, warn, exhort, and encourage with inexhaustible patience and teaching. Are we ready to do this? And this is to help someone else. Are we ready to correct those who err, warn those who sin, encourage and exhort those who are growing with patience? Go with me now to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, we'll read 14 and 15. 1 Peter chapter 3, 14 and 15. But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, though it is not certain that you will, you are still blessed, happy to be admired and favored by God. Do not be afraid of their intimidating threats, nor be troubled or disturbed. But in your hearts, set Christ apart as holy, acknowledging him, giving him first place in your lives as Lord. Always be ready to give a logical defense to anyone who asks you to account for the hope and the confident assurance that is within you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. Are we ready to defend ourselves? I have another story from work. So I just got promoted. This is a couple years ago, and I was on night shift again. And this young man was assigned to my housing unit because he had been placed on a work improvement plan, and the captain decided that I was the best person to retrain him. Now, the reason he needed retraining is because he kept going into all the housing units, all the different, not all of them, but several different ones, and he would just try to get the offenders riled up. He would just try to cause a problem where there didn't need to be a problem. And it wasn't just the offenders that he was mean and hateful to. He was also nasty to the other staff members. And his excuse every time that we talked to him about his behavior was that his training was to blame. He was either trained to say these things or he wasn't trained not to, but ultimately it wasn't his fault. In reality, he was just immature and he wanted to see some action or excitement, but always at someone else's expense. He was a handful and I was tasked to retrain him. So this guy was assigned to me. Now, as a sergeant, we are assigned to go through our various housing units 4 times a night. And that's not a whole lot. I mean, we have 12 hours in a shift, but we are assigned other things to do. And because of this young man being on this work improvement plan, the captain, a shift supervisor, gave me specific orders that I had to go through his housing unit specifically 10 times a night. And then on top of that, I had to write a report on him at the end of every shift. Now, 3 or 4 nights into doing this report on this man, whether he improved or lack of improvement, I got to thinking about it just a little bit differently. We are to be the light of the world and the salt of the earth, as it says in Matthew chapter 5. If someone is going to write a report on how I'm living my life, how close to God's word would they get? If someone was to write a report on your life, how close to God's word would they get? How close to God's word are we living? I mean, nobody's perfect, but how close would they get? I'd never thought about it quite like this. What would God's word look like if it's based on the way I'm living my life? Well, we need to think about this. Being the world's Bible, we are not trying to put on airs or act differently and behaving differently just because we're around different people, but we are consciously making decisions to sow Christ to the world. That is deciding to act, deciding to talk, deciding to carry ourselves in a way that Christ can be shown to the world. Okay, so we're going to be discussing this world's Bible more in depth and in a different way. Instead of a report about something that has happened, it's going to be more of a proactive thing. I mean, a report is something that is just the facts of the matter after it happened. You can't really do a whole lot to help at that moment other than train yourself so that you don't do it again. But if we can train ourselves beforehand to be proactive in these ways, then that's even better. A question: how is the world going to get to Christ through me? Or how can God use me to bring others to him? So why is this so important? Let's turn to that reading, 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Second Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1 through 3. Are we starting to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, like some false teachers, letters of recommendation to you or from you? No. You are our letter of recommendation, written in our hearts, recognized and read by everyone. You show that you are a letter from Christ, delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. This tells us we are a letter or an epistle of Christ. Well, how important are letters or epistles written on Christ's behalf? More than half of the New Testament is just that, from Paul, on Christ's behalf, a letter to a church or an individual. We, as the epistles or letters of Christ, are written with the ink, or not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on stone, but on the flesh of hearts. So, we are a letter that Christ wrote to bring the world to him. That this verse here in 2 Corinthians, you might not realize it, or you might not know, but in your songbooks, it's the verse that starts the song, or that's right under the song of the World's Bible, 460. If everybody would go ahead and pull your songbooks out and turn to page 460, I'd like to sing this song right now. 460.